Thank you, Bobby. So here we are, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, and this morning I want to talk a little bit about one of the four major events in the season of Epiphany. If you recall, the first one is the Nativity, the revelation of Christ to the Jews. The second event is the arrival of the Magi, which is the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles. And last Sunday, we talked about the baptism of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was an admission of favor of God the Father toward His Son, Jesus Christ. Spoke about the divinity of Jesus. And then the fourth event is what we'll talk about today. This is Jesus' first miracle, which was kind of Jesus' debut onto the world scene, the start of His earthly ministry, where His divinity was fully revealed to those who had eyes to see. And so the passage that we talk about, it comes to us from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. And the opening verse of the second chapter of John, where we begin this narrative about Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine, it goes like this. John writes, 3 days later, there was a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. Well, you've known me long enough to know that we can't start something that says 3 days later and not go back 3 days and figure out what this is 3 days later from. And so it's an interesting beginning. And in order to understand the miracle of the water turning into wine, we have to understand the context in which the miracle takes place. And at the time of the miracle at Cana, see, Jesus is not yet known. He's not a known figure. He's just the carpenter's son. And he's just a carpenter himself. The only people that really have any idea of his divine origins are Mary, his mother, John the Baptist, a handful of others. He only has half of his disciples chosen at this point. And so even they are not totally sure yet why they're following him. They just know that he's worthy of spending a little time with to figure out what this is all about. And so to make sense of this beginning, 3 days later, we have to go back to the chapter before, where we see that John the Baptist gives a testimony about who this Jesus is. We get this backstory that leads up to the first miracle in Cana at the wedding. And so if we go back to chapter 2, verse 19, we see this testimony of John the Baptist. And matter of fact, it starts out, this is the testimony given by John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, John, who are you? And so he confesses, he doesn't deny it. He says, I'm not the Messiah. And they ask him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. And so they say to him, who are you? Let us have an answer so that we can take it back to the people, the Pharisees who sent us. What do you say about yourself, John? And he says simply, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, just as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, because they'd been sent by the Pharisees, they asked him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not Isaiah? And John answered them, I baptize with water. But among you stands one who you do not know, the one who is coming after me, the one I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. Now, all of this is taking place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John is doing his baptizing. So after John's announcement that the revealing of the Messiah is imminent, it's coming, well, God doesn't waste any time setting things into motion after that. And so John 1 verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he declared, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So we see here that John the baptizer is testifying as to who Jesus is. He says, I watched the Spirit like a dove flying down out of the sky, making himself at home in him. I'll say it again. I didn't know anything about him except this. The one who authorized me to baptize with water, the one who told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down and stay, that's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what I saw happen, John says, and I'm telling you, there's no question about it. This is the Son of God. And so in this first chapter of John's Gospel, we're starting to see this timetable emerge for Jesus, for his ministry on earth. John, in his Gospel, reports these benchmarks of Jesus' ministry all along the way. If you read his Gospel, you'll see it. And so, at the end of the first chapter of John, he writes, the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they decided to follow Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? And they said to him, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. From now on, you're to be called Cephas, which is Peter. See, Jesus is beginning to gather his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, and the next verses, Philip and Nathanael. And although they're not specifically named here, we can surmise that the other one that he gathers at this point is John, who's writing this gospel account, and the other one, James, Jesus' brother. And so there's this account of Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael. And it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe that because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So we have this 4 days of momentum building. And then we come to the passage about the wedding in Cana. And it takes place 3 days later. So this first miracle takes place, if you count the days, on the 7th day after the announcement by John the Baptist that the Messiah is here among the people. 7 days, seven, the number of completeness, the number of the fullness of time, because the fullness of time had come, the time for the ministry of Christ on earth to begin, the time for the glory of the Lord to be revealed to the world. Can you see that God doesn't do anything by chance? It's all part of his plan. From the gathering of the disciples, from the encounters with Nathanael and the encounters with the rest of the disciples, from the baptism, all of these things are orchestrated by a God who is very meticulous in Jesus' timetable on earth. It's a very short 3 years, but it's packed full of meaning. Every second counts. And so we come to Cana and a wedding. 3 days later, there was a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples were guests also. When they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told him, "They're just about out of wine." And Jesus said, "Is that any of our business, Mom? Yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me to do something when it's not my time." And she went ahead anyway, telling the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." 6 stoneware water pots were there, used by the Jews for ritual washings. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus ordered the servants, "Fill the pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. "Now fill your pitchers and take them to the host," Jesus said, and they did. And when the host tasted the water that had become wine, he didn't know what had just happened, but the servants, of course, knew. He called out to the bridegroom, "Everybody I know begins with their finest wines, and after the guests have had their fill, brings in the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best until now." This act in Cana of Galilee was the first sign Jesus gave, the first glimpse of his glory, and his disciples believed in him, John says. So there's a lot to look at in this passage. See, Mary, Jesus' mother, is present. Not just present, but somehow integral to the proceedings, because she knows that the hosts are about to run out of wine. She's keeping tabs on things. Understand that at a Jewish wedding in that day, which could last for days, running out of wine for the guests was much more than just an embarrassment. It was a big deal. It reflected badly on the hosts and started the couple off on the wrong foot in society and could even affect them economically. It was a big deal. And so Mary brings the wine issue to Jesus. She doesn't ask him to do anything about it. That's not her way. But understand, she's been his mother. And she's very aware that he is more than just a son to her. And so she instructs the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, just do it." And she trusts that whatever he decides to do will be the right thing. She doesn't hover over the situation. She's not a helicopter mom. She leaves it all in his hands to act or not to act. She gives it up to Jesus. His will be done. And so Jesus' response here is fascinating. His response to Mary, his response to the situation about the wine shortage. To Mary, he says, and I think the traditional translation is better than this version here in the Message. He says, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." See, this is Jesus' way of asserting that no earthly influence, no person, not even his mother, can direct the will of God or the perfect timing of God. My hour has not yet come. That has several levels of meaning. The time had not yet come for Jesus' total divinity to be revealed to the world. The hour of his death on the cross was not yet at hand. The time of the reason for his coming was not at hand. See, Jesus is pointing to the cross throughout his ministry, always pointing to the cross. And so he shows us here that he's fully aware of his mission and the timetable that he's on. And then his response to the wine shortage is also fascinating. 6 stoneware pots were there, used by the Jews for ritual washings. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus ordered the servants, "Fill the pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He doesn't just make a little wine. No, he makes 180 gallons of wine. Not just any wine, but the best wine. It's proof positive that inviting Jesus to your wedding is a good idea. But inviting Jesus to your marriage is an even better idea. His response is blessing in abundance. Inviting Jesus in always results in the best and in more blessing than we could ever possibly imagine. So the wedding at Cana is the most appropriate setting for this revelation of the glory of Christ with this first miracle. Turning the water into wine was a sign of the glory of Christ to come. The glory of Christ to come when he will return as the bridegroom to collect his bride, the church. And I wonder how sweet will the wine be at that banquet. And we can be sure there won't be any shortage. And so as we wrap up this season of Epiphany, we move into this brief period of what we refer to as ordinary time before Lent. But if we carry this message forward with us, this ordinary time should be anything but ordinary for us. And so I hope that you have in this season of Epiphany, from the Nativity through the wedding at Cana, I hope that you have experienced some revelations, some epiphanies of your own concerning Christ. See, the birth of Jesus, the visitation of the Magi, the baptism of our Lord, the miracle of the wedding at Cana, they all captivate our imagination as we think about this mystery of Emmanuel, God with us, moving and living as one of us in the flesh, dealing with the daily struggles that we all deal with, experiencing the very essence of what it is to be human with all the challenges that go with it. And in his case, doing it all perfectly. No falling short, no sin. Doing it all so that his word might be made real to us, so that his love for us might be unmistakable. No other God has ever done that. Certainly no other God, only the true God was willing to die for you and for me. And so what he did for us was everything. More than that, what he did for us was sufficient. It was enough. So that as his ministry would be revealed over the next 3 years, following this miracle at the wedding in Cana. As his ministry is revealed, more and more people would be brought to him, drawn to him. Until finally, one day, 2,000 plus years later, we have a group of people, smaller than usual because it's cold outside, that are sitting here in awe, in reverence, in worship to a Lord and a Savior who has done it all for you. You, by name, personally. It's amazing. What he did for us was enough for us to have a share in eternal life with him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.